time where apathy and complacency is so much a part of our thinking. I see that we very rarely have enthusiastic people. I'm so encouraged when I see the people of Westside Bible attending on a regular basis, enthused, primed, ready to go. Of course, there's always that question in my mind as to where the others are. You know, those who stayed home to watch the Super Bowl, it isn't much of a contest. The part I watched was a rout. I mean, every time San Francisco got the ball, except once, they've scored. So, I mean, it's not really a Super Bowl. It's more like a toilet bowl. They're being flushed. But, you know, I wonder, I've said this before on such occasions, but I wonder how many will be able to remember the score of the Super Bowl of 1995, you know, the 29th, and the next year here in the Phoenix metropolitan area, the 30th, and then on through the 31st and 32nd and so on. But when the accounts are before them, none of that is going to be taken into consideration. It won't matter how many batting averages you knew, what you knew regarding the world affairs, how much money you did or didn't have, how much you had acquired, all of your personal possessions, all of your achievements as the world views achievement. The only thing that's going to count is what did you do with what God gave you, and how did you use the power of His Spirit. And I think we have to be reminded of that, because as I am just thinking, and as I was sitting there, and not because of your singing, this did not invoke this thinking, but as I was looking over my notes, this whole idea of our treatment of each other and how despicable it has become, not here, of course. Here, every one of us is kind and gentle, and we're certainly considerate of each other, always taking into account, lest we should cause a weaker brother to stumble, we would certainly not in any way attempt to offend another. Are your ears glowing yet? But I think of churches, for example, as recent as the one in Dallas, where they so callously and so coldly made a decision that after 20 years, to just get rid of their pastor. You know, he no longer could do for them. As a matter of fact, when I was talking to John Hentz, I mentioned this to our singles class, that some of them even had the gall to say to the pastor, we have reached the plateau and state of our righteousness, and we no longer need you to bring us any further. That isn't a repeat of the conspiracy that began way back in the time of Moses, when the singers and the sons of Korah came to him and said, you know, Moses, you take too much upon yourself. I mean, the people are righteous. We're perfect. And we no longer need your guidance. Step aside and let us live our lives our way. Well, I've since determined that there are two ways in which you can live the Christian life, and only two ways. The right way and the wrong way. And there's no other way. You either do it according to the plan of God, as outlined clearly in the Word of God, or you violate the principles and thereby fail, and as a result, lose. And I trust that those of you that are here this evening and those that we will have coming to us in the near future would be willing at least to say, not only will I give it a hearing, but I'm going to do what God would have me to do. I'm going to live my life according to His plan. I'm going to follow His leadership. And as we indicated this morning, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit be my guide. Now, some of you have probably done, at least in your mind, an excellent job over the years of being your own guide. Maybe you are pleased with your own accomplishments, and there's nothing wrong with that. But be mindful, when it comes to the Christian life, we're all failures without divine power. We cannot execute the plan of God for our lives and be pleasing to Him in the energy of the flesh. It's absolutely impossible. And therefore, I would think that that would take a lot of concentration, a lot of effort on the part of all of us to frequent whenever the Word of God is being taught. I know years ago when I was younger and feistier and loved to badger people and get them all riled up, I used to talk about attendance. And I finally decided, and it isn't that I've given up, nor I've become soft in my old age. No, it's that I've come to a realization that those that are going to come regardless of what I say, and those that aren't, aren't. There's nothing that I can do that is going to convince anyone to change their mind or to alter their destiny unless they first have made that decision within their own soul. So I would think that these passages would be really alarming to some. Remember, we're going to stand before the Lord in that day and we're going to give an account. I suppose the first question that comes to mind is this a reality to us? I'm here to tell you it is to me. But do we really believe that we're going to do this? Do we really believe that one day we're going to stand before the Lord and He's going to say, "All right, let's look at your account. See how it looks." Or is it something that we've just kind of tucked away and like we do too often? And, you know, it's way down the road. It could be tomorrow, in a sense. The only guarantee that we ever have is our salvation. We have no guarantee of days, of months, or years. You know, occasionally I go through the obituaries, especially when I get up feeling the way I do often, and I see that my name is not there, and therefore I think that today could be a good day. But I'm amazed that the people are not in their 80s and 90s. Some of them, are infants. They span the spectrum of age. Some in their teens, some in their 20s, some in their 30s, some in their 50s. Oh, yes, you see the older ones there. So-and-so was 94, or like the Kennedy woman recently at 104. Yesterday we went and we celebrated the birthday of my stepfather. He's 90. Of course, Laurie wanted to make him 99. Or was it Robin that wanted to make him 90? You did. He's convinced, he was telling John today, that he's 95. Somehow, when you get that old, your math begins to fail you. He says, "I was born in 1905. And so that's 95. Boy, I bet he doesn't make those mistakes, though, when he checks the stock market. I remember when I was growing up, and even on into college, unfortunately, sometimes grades were really not important, but they were important. And the older I got, the more important grades became. I look back in my first 2 years of college, and, well, I was lazy mentally. I used any opportunity to, I can make it up. procrastinated. I'd leave term papers for the last minute, and I knew it had to be typed, and I'd have to impose that upon my wife. And so we'd be up the night before the term paper was due, and there she'd be ticking and tacking away, you know, because I couldn't type. And I remember also she'd look at my notes, and she knew I didn't believe what I had written, so she'd rewrite it. And I'd get a big circle around it, where'd this come from? Because at least somewhere along the line I'd learned that for certain professors you had to compromise to pass, and therefore you had to write what they believed, even though to me education is to write what you believe and be able to support it biblically. But then you see, too often education is not the issue. It's just parroting some parrot who parroted another parrot who parroted another parrot. I think a lot of professors should be called parrots. But you know, the older I get, grades are important. And you're going to get a grade someday. But the thing is, you see, it's not going to be on a curve. I enjoyed curves in college. I used to mark on a curve when I taught school. Kids love that. If I said, I'm going to mark on a curve, oh man, they'd rejoice. Because they knew if the highest grade was 50%, that was an A. You see, and they'd always look with great disdain upon that one brainy kid, you know, with the glasses that no one ever could ever see through except him. And he'd always ruin the curve. You know, 95%, oh, Fritz, you did it again. And they'd meet him outside and they said, you destroyed the curve, because from there it dropped all the way to 40 or 50. God's not going to mark us on a curve. He's going to mark us on absolutes. And you see, that's hard for us to realize. And there's not going to be even any calibration of, you know, A, B, C, D, E, F. No, it's going to be either A or F. Winner or loser. You see, when you think absolutes, you're either going to graduate in that day and go on to bigger and greater things, or you're going to suffer loss. So verse 12, I think, becomes very significant. If we believe it, if we take it to heart, if we sit up and take notice that this is exactly what's going to happen, so then, and this is a summary of the previous verses, going back to verse 10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ in Romans 14. And then in verse 12, he says, so then, you see, that's a summary, that's a wrap-up. Each of us shall give an account of himself, not of someone else. You see, we're so busy, and I'm sure we could expostulate with great profundity about what we think about someone else. But the thing is, we're going to have to give an account of ourselves. And what amazes me is how little people know about themselves. The most important study that you should ever make in your life before you even advance in the Christian life is the subtleties of your old sin nature. Find out and face what you are in your area of weakness. Face what you are in your area of strength. And know that it's still, at best, that which derives from your sinful nature. Face and read and understand the tendencies you have toward your areas of lust. And it differs. It differs in every person. And then find out what your aesthetic tendencies might be, things that tend to elate you aesthetically. still a part of your sin nature and a standard by which no believer should live. And then a comparison to that, and once you've at least conquered the knowledge of that, not necessarily conquered it, because that's easy to do. Conquering the sin nature is not an issue. I'm so glad God doesn't say, now I want you to go in and investigate all of your weaknesses and strengths, your trends and your lusts, and then I want you to point by point, inch by inch, principle by principle, defeat them by altering somehow your thinking, your behavior. No. No, he says, realize what these are. Understand they exist. That's who you are. That's what I see when I see you in the flesh. Something that I cannot have anything to do with. But then realize that by one act, confession, the sin nature is rendered inoperative and the Holy Spirit is in control of the life of the believer. See? And then when you see these manifestations, you can come to a very simple conclusion. And it isn't, you know, you don't have to be some deep thinker. I see these in my life that I know are a part of the characteristics of my sin nature. They are now currently a part of my behavioral pattern. I therefore conclude I'm led by my sin nature, which leads me to a very basic conclusion. I must be out of fellowship. I've had people come to me and say, how can I ever know when I'm in fellowship or out of fellowship? You know, I've never had that problem. Boy, when I'm out, I know it, and everybody around me does. Some people must have some kind of a weird way of evaluating themselves. And I'll tell you what that weird way is. It's called relative evaluation. And that's why we're so busy in looking into the affairs of others. That's why we're so busy in trying to figure out what makes other people tick. So that we can compare. Oh, we're better than that person. Oh, we're right. You know. And then the ones we find that are below standard, why, we don't associate with them. I hope you're not involved in playing that stupid little game. That whatever you are in your own eyes and your evaluation of yourself is based on someone lower than you. When God says, no, I'm going to evaluate you on the basis of who I am. Uh-oh. Somebody's in trouble. I'm amazed with some of the questions that I get, because I'm not amazed with what's behind the question, because I know what's behind it. I'm amazed that people still ask those questions, such as, how can I know whether I'm in fellowship or not? That person is telling me they don't have a clue about themselves. They don't know who they are. But boy, can they tell you about other people. Find out who you are first. And by the way, you'll occupy yourself trying to figure out who you are. You won't even have time to intrude into the life of someone else. You know, the ancient that said know yourself was partially right. Know who you are. Know what your shortcomings are. Know your potentials. Note your inabilities. You'll never be frustrated if you recognize the fact there are certain things that you cannot do. Such as I suggested this morning. I suppose we would consider a person mentally unbalanced if they were frustrated because they couldn't fly. Remember the guy running around the runway with his baggage strapped to his back? You know, it may have made for an illustration of humor, but it's literally impossible. Birds can do it, but we can't. Besides, I wouldn't want to have the bird's mentality. But I've met people, if birds had their brains, they'd fly backwards. Or just fall off a limb and commit suicide. You know, I'm convinced by looking at people and listening to people, especially on television, and that really is a revelation, because you sit there and you say to yourself, I didn't realize there are so many stupid people in the world. And these are people that are supposed to be experts in this field and that field and this and that and the other. I mean, even what we consider a professional as far as being a commentator for the news. What has happened to us? See? What's happened to our standards? What's happened to our morals? And don't feed me that 90s business. 90s doesn't mean depravity, or does it? Am I to assume that by the time the turn of the century occurs that we'll just be copulating in the streets? Running around in the nude, looking at each other going, come on! Thump, 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 and run off like rabbits? I always thought it was a victory when I would run over two rabbits copulating on a back road. Say, serves you right doing what you're doing in public. And the lights would freeze them, and I'd loved it. Vroom, vroom. Have the decency to at least do it under a bush. Right out there in the middle of the road in front of all of rabbitry. What has happened to our standards? And you see, the awful thing was, or at least is, when you look back, there was a time in this country where mystically, and I know this is going to surprise some of you, that the church was so strong that it actually brought the standards of the unbeliever up to the standards of the believer. I'm not suggesting to you anything other than what I just said. By morals, by their whole outlook, their treatment of each other. You know, today, if you're going to deal with someone, well, you have to get everything in writing and notarized, and judges standing in front of you with their mallets ready to pound you on the head if you violate it. You have to have lawyers in the background for countersuits and so on, you know, just to buy a television set. But years ago, all it took was a handshake. Now, that was binding. Well, we shook hands, and my integrity will not allow me to violate the standard of having made an agreement with an individual and going against that agreement. Your word was gold. Today it's lead. But it's gold-colored. We live in a plated society. A world of plastic. And as you know, plastic is a poor excuse for the real. So instead of what used to exist, where the church became the instrument of setting the standards of society, now society is setting the standards of the church. It's just the opposite, and it's getting worse. Well, that's a legitimate tactic. I mean, that's allowable. And yet, you see, the problem with that is we read passages like this, and nothing has changed in God's Word. That's what I love about God's Word. It does not change with the times. It stands as true as it did 2,000 years ago. The winner was going to be a winner and the loser a loser. But in the meantime, look at the way society has gone. Up and down and sideways and extreme relative thinking, complacency, apathy, in some cases, deadheadedness. No respect. No thankfulness. Affection is tainted. It's not true affection. They talk about making love to each other. It's not making love. We're back to the rabbits again. Rabbits don't make love. They copulate. I'd just like to see a movie one day where everything was honest. Huh? Just honest. No phony terms, honest. Where two people look at each other and say, hey, let's copulate. It wouldn't go over big. And then some of the vile terms that they use to identify even copulation. It's either making love or, you know, that other term. Which to me is an abomination. I hate to hear it. With that connection. But you see what's happened? That's the way we think. The other day I heard a little girl, 2 years old. Mother was arguing with someone. Little two-year-old walked away and looked at her mother and said, bitch. Two-year-old! I was 17 before any words of profanity came out of me, and I thought I was a big shot at that point, you know, because I smoke and spit. And I was raised in New York City. Yeah, you know where that lousy salsa comes from. New York City! You would think that would have been the dirge of society, and yet, as I look back, and then I look today, non-involvement? Never mind tearing down your brother. Just don't care for him. One of my granddaughters has a perfect expression she uses all the time. Mother tells her, she says, I don't care. Oh, really? Yeah, I don't care. Could that be the terminology of the future? You know, if you don't cut it, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to lay you off. Well, I don't care. Irresponsibility, implacability. And here we have words like this. No wonder they don't have any meaning for some believers. No wonder there's no impact that we shall all give an account of ourselves. Response, I don't care. See? Doesn't matter to me. So what? I think it's time that we divided ourselves from the losers. I know some of you have already. You've determined in your mind you're not going to be classified as one of those. You're going to stand before the Lord in that day and you're going to stand fast because you did all along. You put on the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. You held up the shield of faith. You had your feet shod with the preparation of truth. You had all of the armament prepared for battle. And you came out a winner. In verses 13 and following, and I think this is where Paul gets into one's tenderness toward others. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. And the word resolve this means put it in your mind that this is going to be that way. Not to put a stumbling block or cause to fail in our brother's way. Now, what's he been talking about so far? He's talking about meat that's questionable. He's talking about those that only eat vegetables. And he's saying, you know, and we're going to read this in another passage when we get to it, and we won't tonight, but obviously as a preview of coming attractions, where Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 or 8. He says, you know, if it causes my brother to stumble because of my knowledge of being able to eat meat offered to an idol, which really means nothing, because when you stop to think about it, what's an idol? An idol doesn't even exist. So meat that's been offered to an idol is meaningless. But he says, you know, I'll even refrain from eating meat if it causes my brother to stumble. Wow, Paul. You must have had some love and compassion for your fellow believer. Which I must admit, some of you are void of. Because as far as you're concerned, it's what's best for me, and you fill in the blanks. And when I say you, I'm talking about all of Westside Bible. I think we have to get to the point somewhere where we're resolved with regard to something. And convinced, as he says in verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus, there's nothing unclean in of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. That's why I've warned you many times, don't ever establish standards in your life that are extra-biblical, that are not expressly taught in God's Word, because you're placing yourself under a law that God hasn't even placed you under, but he'll hold you responsible for it. And so to you that says this is unclean, and you violate your own standard, God will discipline you for it. What would you rather do? Come up with a whole list of rules and regulations which you could violate at any time, and to you these things exist and are in fact the standard by which God will deal with you, or set them all aside and say, no, Lord, it is going to be your grace and your grace alone. I'd rather fall on his grace. Or better yet, have his grace fall on me. And then on top of that, to have the unmitigated gall to set that as a standard for somebody else's life. That's what the Pharisees did. Verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you no longer walk in the love sphere. Do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died. Don't let your good be spoken evil of, or of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. See, and he's using this as a summary. It isn't I don't do this, and I don't go there, and I don't touch this, and I've never handled that, and I've never smoked this, and I've never drank this, and so on. No, he says, that's not the kingdom of God. Here's what the kingdom of God is. But, conjunction of contrast, Allah, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I ask you, when was the last time we saw that exhibited in the life of a believer? What we generally see is what they don't do. Well, damn it, what do you do? That's what we're supposed to do. Our life is supposed to be an exhibit of God's righteousness and his peace and his joy, but it's surrounded with in the Holy Spirit. It's the only way we can accomplish it. Otherwise, I guarantee you, all you're going to come up with are a bunch of little rules and regulations which you'll look upon relatively, and you'll never set a rule for yourself that you already don't have the strength in your sin nature to perform. But see, here comes poor Joe Blunk And Joe Blunk has a weakness in that area. Now you can look down your nose at him and say, see, again, you pull out the plum. I'm such a great guy. Look at these standards by which I live. Whoa. Give me a prize. And it's going to be fire in eternity future. The big bonfire in the sky. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for anyone, any believer. But you see, it's something that you must resolve and have confidence in. You've got to decide it. I can't do it for you. If I could, boy, if I could say, if I had, if this was a magic wand, and this place would be packed with people looking for me to wave that thing, and I would be very selective with it. I'd say, no, I'm not going to move the wand for another year and a half. See, that'd get them come to class. And if I've seen that you've been here on a consistent basis, then I'll wave the wand over your head. Otherwise, I'll hit you with it. There's no shortcuts. There's none of that microwave Christian stuff. No, that takes long plodding, deep concentration, devotion, and dedication. That's the only way you're going to get it. Resolve that you might be convinced. God's way is the only way. And in comparison, our way suffers intensely. It doesn't even come close. There isn't even a comparison. I dare not compare it. Because Christ's way is incomparable. There is no brand X. There's no other brand. Just like he is exclusively the Savior, so the Christian way of life is exclusively the Holy Spirit's. Oh, and I pray you'll get that before too long. Otherwise, you'll end up a failure. And who likes a loser? Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you for your challenge. Thank you for these passages reminding us again that we will stand before thee and we will give an account of ourselves as to what we've done with what you've given us. Dismiss us now as we resolve these things in our mind and then have confidence to pursue the higher ground. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.